Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter? John chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 35 through 38. I want to remind you once again that what we're reading is the very Word of God. It is in the reading of God's Word that He speaks most directly to His people. So let us give ear to the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. John 4, beginning in verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. There's a lot of discussion about exactly what Jesus meant when He said that you have said there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. But I imagine it was something like this. Most of us have had the experience of driving through central Florida, through the orange groves, and you see the trees during a period of time where the fruit is yet unripe. It is still green. There's not even a hint of orange on the trees. And we might comment as we go by that it's going to be a while. It's going to be several months before the orange harvest. For those who are really in the know, they might comment and say, did you know that 80% of all of the orange juice in America is grown right here in Florida? And then those of you that are really in the know would look at someone and say, well, navel oranges are ripe from October to January, and Valencia oranges ripen after the navel oranges between February and June, and Temple oranges overlap both navel and Valencia in a harvested January through March. Aren't you impressed that I know that? Okay, the internet can tell you anything. But you get the feeling. You're looking around at what's taking place around you. You see the field and you say, harvest is coming, but it's not here yet. Jesus is with the disciples. They're looking at the green fields around them, and perhaps they're discussing that very issue. It's going to be 4 months before the barley harvest is brought in. But Jesus has another kind of harvest that's in view. His is a spiritual harvest. It's not merely the gathering in of grains, but it is the gathering in of men and women who are spiritually separated from God. It is calling them to genuine faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, where they can find new life. And Jesus is about to urge the disciples to move away merely from the material things that are dominating their thinking to spiritual things that are of ultimately greater importance. It may have gone something like this. The disciples had been ever the practical men. They had come into the area of Sychar. They were there by the well of Jacob, and it was coming on toward lunchtime. So what did they do? They go into town to get lunch. Now, I'm not discouraging from eating lunch. I plan to eat it today. Okay, 3 meals a day, it's all in good planning within that. But when they return, they've come back with their lunch for Jesus, and Jesus says something to them that takes them by surprise. He says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work. They're not wrong in being concerned about the physical need of eating. But there is more going on that they are not concerned about, that they should be. And Jesus says, what really is of importance for me, the primary impetus in my life, is to do the will of God, to finish the work that He's given to me. We looked at that at length last Sunday while we were together. Well, once more, the disciples turned to discussing another physical issue of their day, looking at the fields around them, discussing the upcoming harvest. But again, Jesus is going to take them deeper. He's going to take them to something that is of greater importance. So He says, do you not say, 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. I want to join with those commentators that suggest that there was a visual aid that was going on. Do you remember that after Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, she goes back into town. And when she goes back into town, she says to all of the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" It's an incredible question. She's saying, this might be the Messiah. This might be the one that was promised who will redeem Israel. This might be the one who will save the nations from their sin. It's a significant thing that she says. And then we read in verse 30 that they were coming out of the town, coming to Jesus. Now think of this. The common cloth that was available in that day was either linen or wool, generally worn as robes or togas. And usually that cloth for the daily wear would have been white, or some version of a level of white. So on this day, when the disciples are talking about food, and when the disciples are talking about the harvest, Jesus is talking about a spiritual harvest. Imagine the picture. We read that many of the people were coming down the hillsides to Jesus. And as they came in their white robes and tunics, Jesus says to the disciples, "Don't say there are yet 4 months and then the harvest. Look, lift up your eyes." He says, "Do you see the white-robed people? I tell you that the fields are white for harvest. Coming in from the village dressed in white were men and women who, above any temporal need they had for food or for harvest, what they really needed was the gospel." And Jesus was saying that the time for the sharing of that gospel, the time for the harvesting of the gospel was now. The fields are white for harvest. It was literally true as people of the village in their white robes were streaming down the hillside toward them. Look what happens in verse 39. It's an amazing thing. "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days." And what happens? There's a harvest. Verse 41, "Many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" We talk about the fact that one of our core values here at Seacrest is evangelism. That we are committed to taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to our families, to our church, to our community, to our nation, and ultimately to the world. Why is that such an important core value for us? Because Jesus commanded it repeatedly through the gospels and on into the book of Acts. We see the great commission being given to us. Jesus commanded it, so that settles it. But the real question is, are we in a delay point, or are we involved in the harvest? Are we at a point where we say, "Jesus said go," and we say, "Later, soon, when my life is in order, when I have more time, after my children are grown, at some point I'll get involved in sharing the good news of Christ, but not right now, maybe in 4 months. Maybe in 4 years." By the way, 4 months almost always extends to 4 years. And if it extends to 4 years, it can extend to 40 years and never take place. Here Jesus calls us saying, now is the time. Think back over the last several years. This year we had a special course helping to equip God's people to share the gospel with those who are trapped in Islam. You know, one of the things that really concerns me is that as we look at what's going on in the world around us, there's not one of us that is not deeply concerned over what's taking place with ISIS and all of the brutality that's going on. But do you realize that the greatest issue that's taking place there is not the issue of ISIS, but it's the issue of a false message of salvation that cannot save, that's being given to those who are under the influence of Islam? Islam has no savior. In the Quran, in the teaching concerning Jesus Christ, they suggest he doesn't die on the cross. But he somehow manages to disguise himself and someone else is crucified in his place. If Jesus didn't die for us, what's the consequence? There is no salvation. We're yet in our sin. We are separated from God for all eternity. We have no hope. Paul speaks of it concerning the resurrection, that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're yet in our sin. But if Jesus didn't die, that substitutionary death on the cross, we're dead in sin. And sometimes I fear that we as a people are far more involved in the political discussion about what's happening in Syria with ISIS and how are we going to handle all the refugee issues and what's right and what's wrong and do we build walls and do we do this and the other thing than we are with telling others about the message of the gospel. The message that salvation is by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. I'm not discouraging it from the political side. You ought to be involved in that. But here are the disciples concerned primarily about their food for the day, when Jesus is concerned primarily about doing the will of God. Concerned about the physical harvest that's going to take place when Jesus says there's a spiritual harvest and it's time, it's ready, it's now. We need to be checking our priorities and to see what we're caught up in. I don't know about you, but it is really enjoyable this time of year to get to stop mowing my lawn every 4 days or whatever it takes. Right? Aren't you glad it's not growing so fast? You know, don't rain this week. Keep it low. Let me get through another day without that. But it doesn't seem as though it ever ends in our house. And I'm guessing your yard is the same way. There's always weeds to be weeded. There's always a lawn to be mowed. There's always something that needs to be painted. There's always a drain that needs to be unplugged. There's always something that's on the honey-do list. And in the midst of all of that, I wonder how often Jesus might say to me, Randy, there's a spiritual harvest that's waiting all around you, and you're busy planting. Can't remember what I planted last, so you're busy planting flowers. Let's talk beans. I've used this illustration before, but I want you to see it again because I really want you to be conscious of what we're talking about how great is the need. How many of you can see this? I didn't think so. It's a pinto bean, okay, just one. Now, I need you to use your imagination. I want this pinto bean to represent 1 million people. Can you do that in your mind? Okay, 1 million people. Now, although the demographic information from the 2,000 years ago is a little bit sketchy, the Population Reference Bureau says there were around 300 million people living on Earth during the year 1 AD. So there's 300 pinto beans. Represents 300 million people. By the way, I find it interesting that America right now has a population of approximately 318 million people. So just about the same number there was in the first century when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So just to reach America, we have to reach the same number of people that lived on the face of the earth in the first century when Jesus walked this earth. And Jesus said to his small band of disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That had to feel like an overwhelming task, didn't it? What if I told you, I want you to reach 300 million people? Feels overwhelming, doesn't it? I mean, they didn't even have Twitter or Facebook. They couldn't get onto cable in that. They didn't have a copy machine to print off thousands of tracts. They didn't have multiple copies of the Word of God available to be able to hand out this. But along with the command, Jesus gave this assurance. He said, the fields are white for harvest. They're ready. He said, the harvest is plentiful. So in 2012, our globe's population topped 7 billion people. This morning, according to the population counter on my computer, there were 7,352,015,566 people. There's one birth every 8 seconds. How are we doing in reaching the world? You see, let's put it into perspective. I was going to pour these into a bucket, but Barb Apke got scared because she cleans the church afterwards and she knows I'd spill them. Can you begin to think every bean in that bag represents a million people that need the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's how big the task is that's before us. And Jesus is saying that it's white, ready to harvest. And you say, but haven't we already reached the world with the gospel? We're using a definition that is way too broad. I'll borrow my definition from Operation World. So that includes Protestants, Independents, Anglicans, Catholics, Orthodox, marginal, whatever that means, unaffiliated, whatever that means. Only about 32% of the world's population claims to be Christians. Another bag. You can't see it, but mixed with the pinto beans are black beans. You can look at this afterwards. The black beans would represent those professing faith in Christ. The pinto beans would be those that still need to be reached. But let's put it into perspective. 68% of the world's population is still unconverted. 68%. That means there are nearly 5 billion people in our world who desperately need the gospel. And while it begins to feel now like an overwhelming task, Jesus gave the assurance, the fields are white for harvest. He gives the instruction, the harvest is plentiful. Add to that that 41% of the world's population are essentially unreached. That means that there is no indigenous population of believing Christians who are sharing the gospel with them. 4 out of 5 people in those unreached people groups are totally unaware of Jesus, even his name. God's doing something rather remarkable, by the way, because the vast majority of those who are being forced into refugee status by what's taking place in the Middle East are coming from those unreached locations, which means that they're coming into a place where they get to hear the gospel, perhaps, for the first time. I hope you're praying for the refugee. I hope you're considering how are we going to get the gospel to them. I hope when you read about the camps that are filled with thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of individuals who have been displaced, you are asking the question, how can we carry the good news of Jesus Christ to them? Because many of them have never heard before. For what it's worth, there's a bean and a half. That's missing a bean. There's supposed to be 2.5 beans in there. Not sure where the other one went. Maybe a mouse. We're part of the Gulfstream Presbytery in the PCA. It's the 5 counties from Palm Beach County and north. Just in our immediate region, we have 2.5 million people to reach with the gospel. I want you to think about this. In the PCA, in that region, we have 15 churches or mission works to reach 2.5 million people. And all too often, like the disciples, we're caught up with what's for dinner. We're caught up with handling the physical harvest of what's going on around us. We're looking at our jobs, at our yards, at our families, at our homes, at our neighborhoods. And we're forgetting that the fields are white with harvest. That those that live around us that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior would be eternally separated from Him under His wrath and curse without the good news of the gospel. And so we have to begin to ask ourselves, what am I waiting for? Why am I delaying? Well, there's 4 months till the harvest. I've got other things to do. This is a busy time. Later on. I believe Jesus is calling us to start to act now. There's so much in this text that I want to call your attention to. I want you to see where Jesus goes because it's rather remarkable here. We already have noted that he's come into Samaria, which is an unusual thing to do because the Jew hated the Samaritan and normally they would go all the way around Samaria to avoid it. But here these individuals come to Jesus to hear him speak, and they say to him in verse 40, "Will you stay with us?" And Jesus stayed for 2 days. I don't know if we can even put ourselves into the sense of what this is like. I have a little experience of it by the opportunities that y'all have given me to go to Haiti. And when I go to Gonaives and they say, "Well, where's the preacher?" And they go, "He's the white guy." Because there's only one. I stick out. I'm the oddball. It's a great opportunity for ministry. But as you look at this, Jesus goes right into the very place where people were most hated by the Jew. The place where people would have said, "Oh, we don't hang out with that kind. Oh, we put all kinds of labels onto people, don't we? I'm not going to risk by mentioning a label and getting into trouble. But we've got all kinds of people that we say, it's not our kind of people. They're different from us. They're a different color, different political ilk. They're different money, different kind of jobs that they've got." Jesus goes to the very heart and core of the people that all of Israel would have rejected. How are we doing as a church in reaching out to that heart and core of people that our community would reject? Are we reaching out to those who are different from us in terms of ethnicity? To those who are different from us in terms of political views? Different from us in terms of economic status? Are we reaching out to the homeless? Are we going to those who are caught up in sins that we go, "That's disgusting"? Because what we've got for them is the message of freedom through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we had better start reaching across the boundaries that we've allowed to divide, because there is a far greater harvest field. Look, I don't think our nation has ever been as divided as it is today, except for at the time of the Civil War. I don't think we're at that point. But outside of the days of the Civil War, I think we are more divided as a nation today than we've ever been. Churches are great evidence of that. Look at the multitude of denominations that we have. And even within our own denominations, we tend to be in conflict with one another. All around us, the divisions are so great that people are literally in the streets. So what should we be carrying? The message of Christ Jesus. The message of salvation for those who believe in him. Imagine who Jesus is and where he goes. This is God the Son, who willingly enters into this fallen world and becomes true man. And where does he go to? He spends these 2 days in Samaria, of all places, in order that he might save his people from their sin. He doesn't go to some protected holy city where he's able to build up walls and stay safe. Here he goes to the Samaritans. Jesus modeled for us how to fulfill the call that he gave to his disciples when he said that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But I want you to see at the core of it is Jesus tells us there's something that we can know. He says to them, "You say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." It's harvest time. Do you believe that? Let me ask you, when you pass another car on the way to church this morning, did you think to yourself, "There's a potential Christian"? When you talk to your neighbor, do you think, "There's a potential child of God"? Are you fixed on the idea that there is a harvest that God desires for us to gather in? Where are we putting it off? When Jesus entered in his creation, he's not on a sightseeing tour. He's intentional. He comes to call upon people to believe. He comes to save his people from their sin. He comes to give life to those who are previously dead. He comes to seek and to save that which was lost. Study the life of Christ and you'll see that he calls us to be living missionally. I love Acts 18. Peter goes to Corinth. That'd be like going to Vegas in our day, okay? Or maybe Miami. It was not where you went to go to a nice moral town. Corinth was a trade route between the Aegean and the Adriatic Sea was a sailing town, port town. And when he goes, he tries to persuade the Jews and the Greeks to believe. But for the most part, there's almost no response. And the Jews begin to abuse him and oppose him. And so he leaves the synagogue and he starts to go to the Gentiles. And one night God speaks to him in a vision. God says to him, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." And so Paul stays there for a year and a half teaching the word of God. Jesus says, "The fields are white with harvest." He said, "I have many people in this city." I believe that about where we live. I believe God has many people here in Delray and Boynton and Boca and Ocean Ridge and Lake Worth. And if I left your community out, I'm sorry. But do you believe that? Do you believe God has people that are his there? That are waiting to hear the good news of the gospel? And he calls upon us to share it, to tell them about that good news. And too often we're not even expecting a harvest. And because we're not expecting a harvest, we don't go out with the message of the gospel. I mean, how good is that message? It starts with the bad news of our sin, that all of us have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The consequence of that sin, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. The reality that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. But then the good news, that God loved his people so much that he doesn't leave us to die in our sin. He didn't merely look at our community and say, "It is such a rotten community, they are done." Instead, what does he do? He sends his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who lives a life without sin, fulfilling the law that we've broken, who dies the death that we should have died for our sin, who gives eternal life to all those who believe. So check your life. Are you on a lifetime tour saying, "I really like the restaurant channel, the food channel. I like food. Okay, I do. But I don't want to come to the end of my life and say I've sampled every kind of good food there is, but I failed to do the will of God. I like growing stuff. I like a harvest. My mother-in-law's avocado tree is coming in. And there's nothing better than getting some. But I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, we brought in all the harvest from the world, but we failed to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to harvest those that God loved and gave himself for." Jesus commands it. He says, "I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you've entered into their labor." Let me see if I can just give that a simple explanation for that. There's much more here. But what that means is that the groundwork has already been laid. Isn't it a wonderful thing that when you go up to somebody today and start to talk to them about Jesus Christ, they don't go, "Who?" When you start to talk to them about the cross, they don't go, "What?" When you tell them about Jesus being resurrected from the dead, they don't go, "I've never heard that." There is a long line of godly men and women who have gone before us, who have done the planting and the plowing. And we, I believe, are at a time where it is time for reaping. Those that have heard the good news, telling them about our Savior Jesus Christ and what it ought to result in for us is that of joy and thanksgiving. So you're driving through Central Florida and you see the orange groves and you say, time for the Valencias to come in. Temples will be next. Pretty quick, whatever that third one is, I've already forgotten. Somebody has it. Or as we're driving through Central Florida or up I-95 or down Seacrest Boulevard, are we looking at the homes and those who are around us saying, "Look, the fields are white for harvest. The opportunity for us to share the gospel is great and free. And I want to be involved in that which is of substance rather than ending my life simply with a nicely manicured lawn that doesn't have dandelions. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning with repentant hearts. We don't necessarily even want to hear another sermon on evangelism because we know, Father, that we have often been quiet when we should have spoken. We're afraid that we're not sufficiently prepared, so we don't even try. And instead of having the boldness of this Samaritan woman who simply says, "Come and see, could this be the Christ?" we pass by and we watch a harvest simply grow overripe. Lead us, Lord God, to begin to tell others about our Savior. Open our mouths that we would be able to speak what we know, and to be able to share the good news of Christ Jesus, crucified, resurrected, seated at your right hand. Send your Spirit and power into our hearts and lives. Send forth laborers into your harvest field. And Lord, we're volunteering for that service. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.